All right, this is in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3. Are we beginning to commend ourselves, Paul asks? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves or to claim anything for ourselves, but our confidence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. This is continually what we have to deal with. The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit brings life. There's a difference between the law being written upon our hearts and the law being written upon stone. There's a difference between the outside witness written upon stone, because our hearts are corrupt, having to remind us not to sin, having to remind us what sin is, and then the witness of the Spirit. When it says that the law, and this is what people don't understand, God didn't just take a pen and write the law upon your heart. It's not the same as those words that are written on stone, but it's the meaning of the law. And the meaning of the law is contained within God's Spirit that now dwells in you. What you have inside your heart, and this is the understanding we have to have. This is the understanding we have to have. That it is God Himself who dwells in our heart by faith. He has given us the Spirit as a token guaranteeing what is to come. Now, when it speaks figuratively of the law being written upon our hearts, this is what it's speaking of. God's Spirit dwelling in us. Because those words that we hear with ears and that we can see written in stone are so much more than words. Aren't they? Can you see that the whole personality of Jesus, the whole character of Jesus, is contained within those words? But it's only a physical representation when it's on the outside. It becomes Jesus Himself when it's on the inside. See, God's righteous standard of perfection on the outside was the law. And then Jesus, who became the fulfillment of the law as a man, that was all outside. But Jesus, through His death and resurrection, has now brought it inside. So when we talk about the law written upon our hearts, we're not talking about letters and words. We're talking about the Word of God Himself, who dwells within us by the power of His resurrection. And this is an understanding that will take us deeper into what we're about. Because just as our bodies must put on Christ in the resurrection, like a garment. If you were here when we taught about the resurrection of the dead, it's like that. We put on the resurrection like a nightgown. It swallows you up. Swallows your body up. You know how a big overgrown nightgown will just swallow your body up? Well, this is the way it is with Jesus. When we put on Christ, life has swallowed up death. Life has swallowed up death. And while it will happen in our body in a very literal way, you will see this corruption put on. Get it? Put on incorruption. You will see this mortality put on immortality. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 4, death is swallowed up by life. Well, in the same way, our spirits, which were considered dead before God because we couldn't commune with Him, because we were sinful, Jesus has renewed our spirit by us putting on His spirit over the top of our spirit. Our spirits have put on Christ. And so that spirit that's given to us as a token is the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. It is God living in our hearts by faith. And it is that spirit that is joined with our spirits. Our spirits have put on Christ. So that He doesn't see us. Get it? He doesn't see us. He sees Christ. He sees Jesus. He sees Jesus' righteousness and not our unrighteousness. Because otherwise, to try and go to God ourselves without putting on Christ, it would just be us trying to stand on our own merits. And God couldn't commune with that. So first, our spirits have been made right. And we've got to have this understanding that the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So what are we saying when we say that the Spirit is alive because of righteousness and the body is dead because of sin? Sin, you know, the body has put on death because of sin, but our spirits have put on righteousness because Christ is righteousness. The Spirit is alive because of righteousness, and that righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. The body is dead because of sin. But even our bodies will be transformed in that way. But first, everything in its turn. First the spirit and then the body. And so going back to this, we see, because it's inside us now, this law is written upon our hearts. And because of this, we shouldn't have to say, "No God," to a brother or sister. They should already know Him. For He dwells within them, if in fact they are our brothers and sisters. This is the point, you see, that we've got to reach of maturity. So this is this new covenant, not the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills and the Spirit gives life. Now, if the ministry that brought death, I want you to see how all this we just covered will figure into this as we go. Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? Now, the object of that glory of the law fading in Moses' face shows that it is temporary, shows that the letter of the law is temporary and has to do with the outside. Because everything on the outside is temporary. We find out later as we continue to read through chapter 4, at the end of it, it says, "We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." And so between these two things, we see that the law that could be seen, written upon stone, on the outside, the glory of that law was fading, even as it was in Moses' face. It was fading. And so won't the ministry of the Spirit, which is eternal, be even more glorious? Won't it be? If the ministry that condemned men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. If what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of which lasts? And so Paul right here is comparing the outside and the physical with the inside and the spiritual. The things that are seen always pass away. There is a glory. Now I want you to compare this. There's a deeper understanding here. Because Paul told us, and I'm going to read it to you now in 1 Corinthians 15. Keep that in mind. The glory that's fading versus the surpassing glory that doesn't fade. Compare this to your body and your spirit. Compare this to the work of Christ in you now. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. All flesh is not the same. Men have one kind of flesh, animals have another, birds have another, and fish another. There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another. The sun has one kind of splendor, the moon another, and stars another, and stars differ from star in glory. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It fades. But it is raised imperishable. Doesn't fade. The surpassing glory. So we know the whole point of this, what came first fades. What comes next has a glory. You know, there's a glory of the terrestrial and there's a glory of the celestial. There's a glory of the fleshly glory where we've seen a revelation of God, and then there's the glory of the revealing of God himself. One is a revelation of God. The other is God himself. And so we see this even mirrored in our resurrection, that if there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So if what was seen came with glory, there's a glory of the terrestrial, then what is not seen comes with a surpassing glory. Because it's eternal. For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. If what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? See, one is only the example of glory. The other is glory itself. This is the difference between these two covenants. The one that was physical and on the outside couldn't ever save us. All it could do is give us a picture of what would save us. You see how this takes us even beyond the words of the law of the Spirit and the law of flesh and the law of sin and death? It takes us even, when you see it in this way, you see it even beyond the words. The words in stone, you see it beyond that. You see it as a question of the glory. And how the example of glory is only a prophecy of a glory that's coming that's all surpassing. So what happens when the glory that's all surpassing gets here? The figure, the example of glory, is done away with. And this is why the glory in Moses' face faded, to teach us this, that there's something better coming. This is just the example. Wait till the reality gets here. And that's what we're talking about. And all these people that are arguing over law, all these people that are arguing over what you keep of the law and what you don't. See, they're fighting over the carnal scraps of the understanding they could have. Because to us is given this whole kingdom in this understanding. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, this is the hope we have. This is the hope we have, surpassing glory. Surpassing glory, the reality of it, not just the example. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. And we are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. Ooh, now what can we learn about this veil? Moses put a veil on his face to keep them from seeing the radiance of the law passing away. Ooh. Listen to this. But their minds were made dull. For to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. See? They're fighting on... What did we just talk about? They're fighting over the things that can be seen. And because they are so carnally involved with that, they miss the surpassing glory that it was pointing to. So their minds are still trying to see past that veil that covered Moses' face. And what did that veil that covered Moses' face show them? It showed, you know, what they couldn't see. The mystery on the other side of that veil was that the glory of the law was fading. That it would be done away with, that there would be a new covenant. That's what they would have seen in Moses' face, but that veil kept them from seeing that. That veil kept them from seeing that the glory of the law was going to pass away in order for the reality to take its place. So they couldn't, by not being able to see it fade, in the radiance fade in Moses' face, they never had an idea that the literal physical law on stone would fade. And they only beheld it carnally. But God has allowed us to see that it faded. He's allowed us to look past that veil that was on Moses' face. And we can see the radiance of the example fading, but only in comparison to surpassing glory we see in Jesus. How do we know that what Moses had is faded? Because we see Jesus. You see the point? Their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains where the old covenant is read. It has not been removed. That veil is still there, isn't it? They can't see past the carnality. Because only in Christ is it taken away. Only by gazing through faith on the surpassing glory of our Savior, the fulfillment of that law, can we see that law has faded. The glory of that law has faded. The old covenant is done. But they're still looking at it as if that itself is the eternal covenant, when it's only the example. Right, only by believing in Jesus Christ. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away, and even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who are with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is of the Spirit. Now you see why I went through all the preamble I did before we got into the veil. We must understand the glory of the terrestrial versus the glory of the celestial. It has a place in every bit of our understanding, not only with the difference between the two covenants, but the promise that is different between the two covenants. Because eternity between these two covenants is what shows the real one to be real and the other one to be the example. So if we can see the glory of this terrestrial fading, that everything you can see will be destroyed, isn't that fading glory? Isn't that fading glory, if you know that in your heart? And isn't it surpassing glory to know that what we have in Jesus will go on forever, even though it cannot be seen currently? This is our hope, to see it materialize through the resurrection of the dead. Just as we now see through the law and Jesus as the fulfillment of that law. Amen? I think that's a good place to stop for if you have any questions.